En 'n hartlike goeiemôre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio for real people serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
The time just gone 6 minutes after 11, and what a privilege it is to do some kind of, well, it's live broadcasting, but we do it differently altogether this morning. In fact, my brother in Christ, Rocky Stevenson, all the way down. Is it Kokstad, Hoopstad? What stad are you in this morning, my brother? How are you keeping?
Yeah. Kokstad, that's where I am at the moment. What a joy it is to be with you, Wynand.
Wonderful to have you on board, brother Rocky Stevenson, Benoni Baptist Bible Church. Scriptural it is, skriftuurlijk tot en met 12 uur per dag. And we broadcasting by the grace of God. So much good to be said for technology. And poor Mana, bless your heart, thank you so much. He helped us set up. He's the guy quietly working in the background, keeping the connections and the IT, get that sorted. So big thank you to Mpo Mana for sorting that for Rocky and for myself. And if you go to YouTube channel right now, or you go to Facebook, you can see live streaming those beautiful two faces. Rocky Stevenson, the guy with hair, and yours truly, Vano Rousseau, the guy without hair. So nevertheless, that being said and done, it is a privilege. What do we do and why do we do this program? Maybe somebody said somewhere, somehow, made a request, a remark, a question about God's word, and you're struggling with it, be it lifestyle, whatever the case might be, this is the program where together we tackle those questions. Remember, this is a responsibility with you as well. As you listen to this radio broadcast, can I ask you that you pray for Rocky, that what we share on air this morning is indeed God's word, undiluted word, not man's opinion, but the Holy Spirit leading us. And you're welcome. You know, if we stare at a cell phone, you look at the back, I look at the front, it's the same item, but maybe you're seeing a different view. And you're welcome to share that with us. The Holy Spirit reveals something to you on WhatsApp. Send it through to us. So here's the number. What do we use as a means for communications? That is WhatsApp. The well-known WhatsApp number here in studio, 082-657-2729. Do not despair. If you didn't get it all together or I'm a bit quick for you, I'm going to give it and repeat it throughout the program regularly. 082-657-2729. We'll be tackling those questions, and you can post it to us on WhatsApp and we'll be tackling those questions. Right, so Rocky in Kokstad, me here in studio this morning. You can see us on Facebook, you can see us on YouTube. Let's get going. Time is short. We received a question last week that we want to start with this morning, and it's a question, let's keep her anonymous. She says, my son is living together, cohabiting with his girlfriend. My heart so broken. This is free translation. Suid-Afrikaans getik. My seun leef met sy vriendin. Ek is so hartseer hieroor. So mag ek nie by hulle eet nie. Am I not allowed to have lunch, dinner, supper, breakfast with him? What does the word of God say? How do we handle something like that? Rocky, my brother, over to you.
Yeah, definitely. And I think I can really emphasize and empathize with the pain that really has been experienced concerning your son's decision to live with his girlfriend. And in addition to that situation, the Bible actually guides us to uphold God's standards and live according to his word. So when we are Christians, we adopt God's standards. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 to 13 says this, but now I am writing to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person, or greedy or an idolater or riveler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So that's the biblical command, is in particular in regard to somebody who calls themselves a Christian. If your son says, I am a Christian and I want to live with my girlfriend and I'm going to refuse to listen to the biblical counsel that God's word's given and I refuse to repent of this, then indeed the scriptures teach that you are not even to eat with such a one. And then it says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Are you not to judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God will judge. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And so Paul advises believers not to associate with those that are persisting in unrepentant sin. However, when we approach a situation like this, we need to do it obviously with the biblical love and with a desire for reconciliation, that we would desire this person to actually come to repentance. And the most loving thing that we can do is to not actually give a stamp of approval to their sexual immorality and their sinful behavior, recognizing that there is an issue between this individual and God, and then to pray for your son and to then maintain open communication, that when, for example, like what we have with the prodigal son, when he lands up in that situation of the pigsty, where you're able to reach out to him with the grace that God has given and to embrace him when there is repentance that comes about, and then to also trust God's guidance in regard to the future. Now, expanding even on what Paul had said, we find a passage like 2 John chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, where John actually speaks about this as well. And then verse 9 to 11 of 2 John, it says this: anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And what do we mean by that? Well, we should not be deceived when somebody actually does not abide in Jesus' teaching, and they can say a lot of things with their mouth. They can speak a lot of Christianese. But if they're not abiding in the teaching of Jesus, the Bible tells us that he is not inside of Christ. He's not inside the Father. He's not inside the Son. And then it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And so the emphasis of the scriptures is that when we actually start to share a meal, share a greeting, be able to be all happy-go-lucky with an individual that is professing with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord, but living in their life as though Jesus is not, and doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus' word says, we need to be careful that we don't give a stamp of approval to that and thereby actually enter into the same evil deed as them. And so we need to recognize the distinction then between believers and unbelievers and those that now profess to be believers. Because an unbeliever may not yet, of course, the unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit guiding their actions, guiding their speech and guiding their behavior. In such cases, then our approach should be filled with grace and a heartfelt desire for them to enter into Christ, into the Lord Jesus Christ. So we would be giving them the gospel. That may be a different reason to share a meal with such a person like this. But then also in Matthew 10, verse 37 to 39, God's word says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And so in a passage like that, we can see just how strong the emphasis is from the Lord Jesus regarding he needs to be the one that is above all other human relationships. And so this is where we would go with answering a question like this, and we would underscore even the priority of our love for Jesus above even the closest relationships that we have. So that doesn't imply that we abandon the loved ones that we have, but our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ overwhelms every single other relationship that we would have. And then when we face various challenges with our own family members, we look first to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then at what the Lord Jesus calls us towards and what our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really is the most loving thing to do. And we need to not be deceived into thinking that accepting certain lifestyles from family members is actually loving. What we must accept is that Jesus is Lord, and we must turn to him, and we must seek that our family members would even turn to him.
Yeah.
But there's another passage, Vaynant, that is such an encouragement as well in Matthew 19, verse 29, where it says this. And this is an interesting passage because verse 30 actually is also very interesting. Matthew 19, verse 29 to 30, it says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." And so this is actually the charge even to a mother like this that is now actually feeling this heartfelt soreness in her heart regarding her son's behavior, and I presume he's a professing believer, but actually, you know, dear one, that when you do this, you actually receive 100-fold as much, but you must first look to Jesus first in your allegiance. And then it says in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And often we would use that in regard to, actually it was at a conference this last week, and the kids were getting pizza. And one of the children was first in line, but he wasn't standing in the right line, and he ended up having to stand at the back. And you hear his mother say, "No, but the Bible says first will be last, last will be first. You were first in the line, now you're last." But actually, this is in reference to when you in life actually become last, even amongst your family members, because of the allegiance that you have towards Jesus.
Yeah.
And actually, the Bible is telling us such an individual actually will be first before the Lord. And so when we sacrifice something for the sake of Christ, we actually gain more in his kingdom and in the body of Christ. And we also find a new family, a community of believers who themselves are taking up their cross and following the Lord Jesus. Other believers, brothers and sisters that have done the same thing with regard to their own family members. So when we navigate just this difficult kind of a situation, and I do think that many of our listeners will have situations like this anonymous question, we need to consider then both the biblical admonition to maintain holiness and to not compromise and to be compassionate then also with what we see in Christ's model and how Christ modeled this even for us. And we must not compromise. We must have an allegiance for Christ and then be found condemning sin and not excusing sin, but also then pointing people towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the answer for those that are in sin.
Yeah.
And so this is, I think, and even prayer itself is a wonderful thing to take part in regard to just a relationship like this with a son. And keep on teaching the truth.
All right, Rocky, we had somebody that came through on WhatsApp and says, with regards to your first question this morning, what then if the person living in sin is your boss? Blessings to you, brothers, in Jesus Christ. What if it's your boss? You need the job. You need the income.
Yes.
I've got a good inkling what you're going to say, but what do we answer this, brother?
Yeah, I think we must be willing to even lose a job if it is for the cause of Christ, trusting in the Lord Jesus. And what I mean by that is not going out of your way to be, let's say, disingenuous or harsh or difficult with your boss. The Bible does teach us that a slave, and in regard to this, I mean, this is Ephesians chapter 6, how a slave should submit to their master. Now, of course, we're not in the world of slavery, but in a sense, your master, in that sense, is your boss at work. You should not sin in any way. You know, for example, if your boss is calling you to do something that the Bible says you should not do, or calling you to not do something that the Bible says you should do, you need to be willing to lose your job in that case. That would be something like what happened with somebody like Joseph. Whereas if your boss is living in sin, but they profess in Christ, this becomes difficult, I think, in our world because we have so many different local churches. Remember that the early church, they would have the church at Ephesus or the church at Colossae or the church at Galatia or the church at Jerusalem, and they would have a much more united front in regard to how they would deal with sin. And so I do think it becomes a bit more difficult today in regard to something like church discipline because somebody could say, well, I'm a Christian. I uphold Jesus, but they're living in sin. Then I think as an employee, you've got to govern that with much wisdom, and you've got to think through, well, how do I approach this?
All right.
And remember that you're employed to do a job. So do your job heartily as to the Lord in an act of worship to the Lord. But if the Lord opens an opportunity to share the fact that what has been done is sin, I think you should not hold back from doing that, but keep doing your job really well. And I think for a Christian, Christians ought to do their job so well that they almost become let's say you can't fire them and get somebody else to do their job because they're doing their job so well. And that I think you should have such a credibility in the workplace as a Christian that when you do make a stand for Christ, it becomes difficult for you to be fired, but also to accept the fact that you would receive persecution for the cause of Christ. And praise God when that happens, when you are persecuted for the cause of Christ.
All right. So
I hope that's helpful.
It makes perfect sense, Rocky. But what I do here is, number one, is it the brother or a sister who professes Christ that we're dealing with?
Yes, that's
number one.
Absolutely essential.
So it takes for absolutely a serious, essential. Serious conversation to sit down and say, listen, you're professing to be a Christian, but what you're doing is wrong. Here's the facts. And if they then persist in their lifestyle, in what they're doing, then you have to turn your back and walk away.
And I think, Vaynard, maybe something else that is helpful in this regard is actually going and yourself acquainting yourself with the scriptural passages that deal with that specific sin. For example, in our last question with an anonymous mother with her child, you want to go and study the scriptures so that you know that what you're saying is thoroughly in the scriptures. And then even when you're speaking about that, you can actually reference the Bible. Now, a lot of the time, even the New Testament authors didn't go and reference a specific passage. They didn't say, in Isaiah 62, verse 3, this is what it said. But when you know the Bible and the Bible is saturated in your speech, you can say, the Word of God says this. And then you stand by what the Word of God says. And you can say to that person, but I just submit myself to Jesus. And you have said that you submit yourself to Jesus. But if you're submitting yourself to Jesus, this is what Jesus' word says. And God will not go against his word and suddenly change his word based on today. Because I know what happens in these type of arguments. The person loves to live with their spouse and they like to say, but that was the Bible's time when the Bible wrote that.
Yeah.
And you have to then stand upon the scriptures and say, no, my final authority is the word of God. And I'm going to go with what the word of God says. And so I think that is helpful as well, because then it's not you personally having this issue, but actually you're just somebody that submits to Jesus. And this person says they submit to Jesus, but it's very contrary to what Jesus has taught.
Yeah. All right. So opportunity to share the word of God, opportunity to say what the word of the Lord says, and then stick by your guns, so to speak. And if you know the scriptures, quoting the scriptures, then at least Hebrews 4 and verse 12 apply. The word of God brings life and is stronger than a two-edged sword, cuts unto bone and marrow. Bless your heart. Thank you so much for that, mother, and that question. Eating with his son that's persisting in living, cohabiting with a girlfriend. We see it a lot nowadays, people living together, all sorts of reasons. It's finances, it's money, it's cheaper. It's the word of God that speaks to us this morning. Pastor Rocky Stevenson, all the way from Kokstad this morning, is live on Facebook, he's live on YouTube, and by the grace of God, we're chatting to each other through technology. You can see us face to face. I'm the guy without hair, he's the guy with hair, and what a wonderful opportunity to still bring you scriptural life this morning. Rocky, question number two, another anonymous, how do I know if it's time to leave the church that I'm part of? How do I know that it's time to leave the church that I'm part of? What are the criteria? What does the word of God say? Or can I just, there's a lot of people doing church hopping nowadays, saying, and the Bible talks about the last days, men will gather unto themselves, preachers that soothe the ears. We've seen our fair share of that. Some people say, well, I don't have to go to church. I do it from home. What does the word of God say?
Yeah, we should never neglect the assembly together of ourselves with the saints. And that can be a little bit difficult. I was having a discussion with one brother in a certain part in our country that I have that actually doesn't have any local church that has been established. But if you look around hard enough, you'll find other believers that are having a home Bible study, that are seeking to establish a local church, and you want to be part of a local church and to not neglect the assembling together of yourselves, as has become the habit of many, as Hebrews 10 says. But when it comes to deciding to leave a local church, I think that that is a very significant decision that obviously, and the reason that I think we've got this question, that that should be approached with a very careful consideration as well as with prayer. And we mustn't neglect, I think, really praying about these things before the Lord and asking for his guidance, because we do know that there's no perfect church in the, let's say, the physical realm. There is a perfect church that is in Jesus Christ, and that universal church of Jesus is doing just well and fine. But as far as local churches are, and you've heard that saying, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Because that seems to be, you know, we tend to have a very high expectation sometimes for how the local church ought to be, not recognizing sometimes how our own family is or how our role as a husband is or as a father is. And so sometimes we can be hypercritical, and we want to be careful that we don't have that critical spirit in the way that we judge the local church that we're part of. But we also want to be a part of that maturing process of a local church. Sometimes the very reason that you're part of the local church that you're part of is that you might bring some of the change that is necessary for that local church. So you want to ascertain, is that why God has put me in this local church? Of course, if there's something unbiblical and you're coming to the leadership of that church with what is unbiblical, and there's a refusal to turn away from that, that's another story. So I would say you want to evaluate the doctrine as well as the teaching. And that would be the first point of call, where you would examine whether the church aligns with the biblically sound doctrine that we find in the Word of God. And 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, I actually want to turn there just quickly. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16 is an excellent passage in regard to this, because it tells us how we should approach these matters. So 1 Timothy 4, 16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So we want to be those that pay attention to the doctrine that we are holding to. So evaluate the doctrine and the teaching. Is it in alignment with the New Testament teaching? But then we also want to think about the unity and the love that is amongst brothers and amongst believers. Now, what I would say to be careful here is sometimes somebody might accuse a local church, and we've had this before, where somebody will say, I'm leaving this church because it's not a loving church. And then you actually assess the situation and you see, but has there been much love from these people that are busy leaving the church and accusing it of love? Many a times we can accuse others of the very thing that we might be guilty of. And so we want to be careful with that. So unity and love is very important. And Ephesians 4, verse 3 talks about there not being ongoing discord. And that is crucial, that there's a seeking of resolution amongst those that are Christians. But then we want to assess also, and I think that this is quite an important one, is the spiritual growth and the discipleship of a local congregation. Is that happening? Do we see the fruit of the Spirit being made evident in the life of those that are part of this fellowship? Are we seeing discipleship part of this fellowship? Are we seeing people drawing nearer to Christ? Am I drawing nearer to Christ? Am I challenged in my walk with the Lord? And Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13 says, and he himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so we want to ask ourselves, are we seeing that in this local body? And, you know, and if you see glimmers of hope with that, I'd be careful not to leave that congregation, because if there's sanctification taking place, there's the fruit of the Spirit that is evident. It might be that you're just frustrated with certain things, and that's maybe a good thing. It's a good thing to work through the frustrations that we have inside of local churches to be able to ourselves mature. And maybe the Lord is teaching you patience. Maybe he's teaching you kindness. Maybe he's teaching you gentleness. So it's things that the Lord sometimes works out in us in the local churches that we're part of. The next, and I've got just two more left, the next would be just the church leadership. You want to assess the leadership of the church, and the Bible also outlines for us the qualifications of what the overseer is to look like and what the deacons are to look like in a congregation. What are the elders to look like? And we see that in 1 Timothy 3, we see that in Titus chapter 1. And if there are persistent issues with leadership that actually hinder the spiritual well-being of that congregation, I think that that would warrant a careful consideration and the possible leaving of a local church. If we find people put into the position of overseer or elder or deacon, and they ought not to be in those positions. And you've got biblical grounds that you're saying, but this isn't a husband of one wife. This is somebody that isn't managing their household well. This is somebody that isn't dignified. This is somebody that's just not fulfilling these roles. I would seriously consider then finding a local church that does.
Okay.
Now, what I would say as well is that it's sometimes there isn't a local church very nearby that does that. And then you would be praying even more and seeking to get a part of that. And maybe you're part of a church plant even. Yeah. And so then I would say the last point of thinking would be prayer as well as seeking counsel. And the Word of God gives us much counsel in His Word. And one thing, Vaynant, just as a to close it off, if you can't actually go to the leadership of your local church to receive wise counsel, I think that would be probably another a point to say, maybe I need to leave this place. If there aren't wise men that make up the leadership, that you could say, I have a problem with these things in the local church. And there's actually that point where you can't have honesty and where you just shut down. I think that would maybe be a reason then to possibly consider leaving.
I wanted to ask you, Rocky B, because that would take for another serious conversation, to sit down with the leadership and say, this is what's happening in my heart. Can we use the Word of God as the mirror to see, am I wrong? Do I have the right? So to mend and give the leadership the opportunity to mend the net at the back door. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, I think it's good to be able to have those open conversations that aren't disrespectful and that are able to be just a proper sit down. We don't need to get angry. And I think here's the other thing that I would encourage listeners towards is that we need to not sin against the Lord when there's situations that we might even be right about. I've heard, for example, Pastor Willem Bronckhorst, actually, I'm using his statement. He said, we're so dangerous when we're right. And I think that is where we need to be careful. When we write, it can be dangerous.
Very, very dangerous. Speaking to Rocky Stevenson, Pastor Rocky Stevenson, Benoni Bible Baptist Church, is in Kokstad at the moment. We're broadcasting live on YouTube. We're broadcasting live on Facebook. If you want to meet him face-to-face, and yours truly there on the broadcast as well, you're welcome to post your questions on WhatsApp. And boy, oh boy, did we get some interesting questions. Let's move on. Time is not on our side. Let's move on. Matthew 22, 12 and 13. Taking you to Matthew 22. Now, this was part of a Facebook discussion here at Radio Pulpit. And Johan Els and a couple of guys asked us, could we please address this question in Skriftierlik? As die mense van die straat af ingenooi is na die bruilofsmaal toe, maar een sonder 'n bruilofskleed is weggewys. Asseblief verduidelik net hoekom net een man, maar sou die mense van die straat af dan nie die regte kleed reeds aangehad het nie. In other words, a free translation, Vaynant, they're having the right clothes on, a festive clothes, a cloak. And this one guy is found not to have the right clothing on the feast itself. Rocky, if we look at scriptures, how do we explain it? What is the purpose of this? What does the Word of God say?
Yeah, so this is part of one of Jesus' parables. And just the section that has been referenced, verse 12 and 13, says, and he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And that's, I've just included verse 14 into the reading there. And now when Jesus talks about this parable about the wedding feast, in the story, the king actually prepares this wedding feast for his son. And so that's the picture of this. And this, all of the parables give us some facet of the kingdom of God. And so in a sense, you've got the idea of God the Father preparing this feast for his son, a wedding feast. And it's symbolizing the kingdom of heaven. And the guests are invited. But one man is found without any wedding clothes. Now, the wedding clothes in the context of the story actually represent the righteousness and the purity that is required to enter the kingdom of heaven. So you must be found in Christ. And that's part of the point of this. And when you think about being found in Christ and this link of for many are called, but few are chosen, well, how do we know that you are chosen? Well, you believe. You believe on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we see in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2. When you are in Christ, you are a chosen one. And now, there's a critical point that I've made there, and you probably would have noticed it. You're not chosen, therefore you believe. You believe, therefore you are chosen. And that's what we see, even in this marriage feast illustration, is that just because you got into the marriage feast, that doesn't make you now suddenly chosen. No, you must believe, therefore you're chosen. And so if you're not found with the proper attire on, then you're actually not clothed in the righteousness of Christ through faith. And so that's the picture that is given here. You must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ in order to be part of this marvelous wedding feast that is spoken about in this parable. So the man without the proper attire likely also then symbolizes somebody that is attempting to enter into God's kingdom without genuine faith or repentance. And so that faith and repentance is necessary for us to be born again. And that's the point that Jesus is busy making. So the king's question where he says, friend, and I just love the fact that the king actually addresses this individual as friend, because the Bible teaches us that God's desire is that all men would be saved. His desire is that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life. And he has given the Lord Jesus so that we could be clothed in that wedding clothes. And so he's going, why aren't you clothed in this? There's actually no excuse for you to not be clothed in this. He even addresses him as friend. It's not even addressed as enemy. How did you come in here without the wedding clothes? And that just emphasizes the importance of being spiritually prepared. The man's speechlessness also suggests something in this passage, because he actually has no words to say. There's no answer that you can give to him. Now, look at unbelievers in our day and how many people that have heard the gospel, how often they are not found speechless. They have all the excuses in the world. I remember one of my uncles said, hey, when I get there, I'll just talk my way out of it. No, there's no talking your way out of it when you meet God in person. You know, even the subsequent actions are absolutely terrifying in many respects, because this man is bound hand and foot and he's cast out into outer darkness where there's the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And that underscores even the severe consequences of attempting to enter into God's kingdom without genuine saving faith, a belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, a looking to Jesus and living. And one of the illustrations that comes to mind is also John 3, where Jesus actually talks about how Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the Old Testament and in the book of Numbers, and they would have to look at the bronze serpent to live. They were bitten by the snakes, the fiery serpents, and they had the poison of the snake in them. And the only thing they needed to do was to look at the bronze serpent and they would live. And Jesus is like that bronze serpent. He became sin for us. And he was lifted up so that we might look to him and live. And that's the point that is made here. So the subsequent actions then are frightening. And that speaks about even the way that the biblical principle of salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. That's Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. And I know that we've used that many times on Skriftelik, the way we are saved in Christ alone. And so that's the real picture that is in regard to this. The invitation is made to everybody. But the person must come through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. So how do we get clothed? We come to Jesus to be clothed. If we don't come to Jesus, we're unclothed, and you can't make it into the kingdom of heaven without the clothing of Christ.
Frightening thought. Friend, how did you get in here? You're listening to the scriptural, Skriftelik, ons kuier saam tot en met 12:00. It's 20 minutes left, if I'm not mistaken. We're looking at about 17 minutes left in this program. Rocky, bless your heart. Thank you so much. You want to meet him face to face? He's on the YouTube channel right now. He's on Facebook live streaming right now. And it's available after the program. Please point your family and friends to this so that they have no excuses afterwards. We're sharing God's word with you. Rocky, I've received one. I want to keep her anonymous, and it says here right in front of me, I am in turmoil. I was super mean to my parents when they were alive. Even in their last days on earth, my behavior towards them never changed. Now I miss them, and I wish they were here with me. I really, really miss them, to do good to them. I pray about it, and I ask them to forgive me. Note the wording. I pray about it, and I ask them to forgive me, but the pain and the guilt is not going away. I really wish I treated them better when they were alive. Please help me. What can I do? Is there an answer? Is there hope?
Yes, there definitely is an answer for this. And what I would just from the outset say is that we can't actually ask somebody forgiveness when they are no longer alive. The place where we go for forgiveness is the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches us in 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So pour out your heart to God, confess your past actions, and then seek his forgiveness, because that's the place where we receive forgiveness of sins. You see, in the end, our sin is actually always and only against God. Yes, we do sin against one another, but we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Your parents even sinned as well, and they fell short of the glory of God. Now, I don't know if your parents trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. If they did, praise God, you'll see them again, because we serve the God of the living, not the God of the dead. You know, he is God of the living, and you will then see your parents again in heaven. But you cannot actually ask forgiveness of somebody that has died, because to be absent from the body as Christians is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body as unbelievers is to be in hell, Gehenna, that place where there's a waiting room of hell before the judgment day. And so there's one of two places individuals go, and they're done with their life on earth. But I would direct the listener to 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then also we must look to the forgiveness that we see within the scriptures. You know, Psalm 103 verse 12 comes to mind, where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I mean, that's absolutely amazing. And I praise God that he never said from as far as the north is from the south, because there's a north pole, there's a south pole, but there's no east and west pole. So that's in other words, as far as east and west goes, that's how far he removes our sin from us. And the only way that we receive that type of a forgiveness from God is when we trust in what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. We trust in God's ability to forgive and to cleanse us from guilt. Of course, mistreating your parents is a sin. Mistreating your parents while they were on earth, that is a sin. The Bible teaches us that. But you go to the Lord God regarding the seeking of forgiveness in this. So even when it comes to reconciliation, I think that there may be some ways that the listener can make right even though parents are no longer alive. For example, if you mistreated your parents in front of other people, you could go and ask forgiveness from the other people that witnessed your bad behavior. If there's certain things that you did that you can make right, go and make it right. Of course, there's certain things you can't necessarily make right, you leave that in the hands of the Lord. But repentance also looks like accepting the consequences of our actions. So if there's certain consequences that need to be accepted as a result, then go and accept those consequences. Maybe you have siblings that you need to go to and say, what I did with mom and dad while they were alive was absolutely inexcusable, but I found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please forgive me for the way that I sinned against? Maybe there's also consequences with this dear listener in regard to their own children and how their own children treat them, because the Bible also teaches us that we do reap what we sow. And if you've sown in unrighteousness, you reap corruption. And so there may be certain ways that you can now treat your children in such a way that is godly and honoring to the Lord. And what I would say as well, that we get tempted to do, if we've mistreated our parents, we might get tempted to not be as good parents with our own children. And so I would say you want to assess your own life and look at the way that you're treating your own children and make sure that Christ becomes the one that you focused on in your life and in your actions. Because you might be so worried about the fact that you feel so bad about what you've done with your parents that you're actually not thinking about what you're doing with your own children. And how sad it is, Vaynard, that often the very things that we hate about our own parents, maybe even some of their own sin towards us, we can get so tempted to do exactly the same thing as they do. And then we are blinded to this because we feel a sense of, well, we've been mistreated, so then we can mistreat. And never can we make two sins to make another sin come right in that sense. And so then I would say as well that you can also, with the transformation that comes from the Lord, you can yourself become a person that shows acts of kindness and charity towards others. And you can use this experience as an act of ministry towards others, even within your own local church. Maybe it is that you come alongside some of the young adults in your local church where you would teach them. Brothers and sisters, don't mistreat your parents. Actually, think about your parents that are still alive. Use this time to honor the Lord and to exalt him. So I think that would be some of the ways that I would answer that question.
Thank you so much, Rocky. Bless your heart. I hope that helps that listener. My heart is absolutely bleeding for this person, saying the pain and the guilt is not going away. I trust that you find solace in this answer. It's turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. The next one says, she's typed in Afrikaans, hoe kry jy motivering om gesond te eet en oefening te doen, sodat jy jou tempel van God wat hy vir jou gegee het, fisies en geestelik oppas, as jy sukkel met gemotiveerdheid, as jy sukkel, hoe leer jy self-control, self-discipline? So the free translation, how do you get motivated to eat healthy and do exercises so that you can take care of your temple of the Lord that is given to you physically and spiritually? If you're struggling to get self-motivated, how do you teach yourself discipline? What does the Word of God say in this regard? Rocky? You want to tackle this one before do we take a music break, or you want to go for it?
I think that this, we can tackle it. I think that this is quite an important question, and I do think that sometimes we can behave quite badly as Christians in regard to our physical body. We can make such a dichotomy between the spiritual side of us and the physical side of us that we can neglect the looking after of our bodies, and that would be against what God's Word even teaches us, because as Christians, We must serve him body and soul. We must serve him with everything that we have, because he paid the price for us. He didn't just pay the price spiritually before the Father in taking the wrath of God, our Lord Jesus, at the cross. He also suffered bodily on the cross. And that's important, because we will even receive heavenly, glorified bodies one day in the resurrection. We expect that. You know, when we are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. We're present with him in that spiritual, soul, spirit, immaterial part of man. But we look forward, even in heaven, we look forward to the day of redemption. That's Romans 8. And so we look forward to that day that we receive glorified bodies and we partake in the marriage feast of the Lamb. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now that's specifically talking about sexual immorality, but we can extrapolate that in regard to the way that we look after our bodies with what we eat, the physical exercise that we have. Of course, Paul said to us, physical exercise is good for many things, but spiritual exercise is better. That's even better for us. But we do need to look after our bodies, and we need to have gratitude for God's creation. What I would say, even with the listener here, is we never really gain control over any specific sin by focusing on that sin. For example, I must not eat pizza. I must not eat pizza. What are we now suddenly thinking about? We're suddenly thinking about pizza. I'm already thinking about how I've got to get Salvador, who I'm with here at Kokstad, to stop over at some pizza place, because I'm thinking so much about pizza right now, because I mustn't think about pizza. Vainon, stop thinking about pizza now. You know, and this is the way that we sometimes try to combat sin in our lives, which is a foolishness. We ought to actually think about the goodness of what Jesus has done for us, the greatness of what his grace is towards us, the mercy that he has had upon us. And as we are filled with such an awe of the glory and the splendor and the majesty of who he is. And why do I say this? Because Romans 12 even teaches us that. It says, in view of his great mercy, present yourself as a sacrifice to him. So the bigger our view is of the mercy of God, the easier it becomes for us to actually have self-control. And this is applied to any form of situation. Maybe there's other listeners that are having certain sins in their life that are besetting sins. But the more that you try and focus on that sin, the more you'll just stay in that sin. We must focus on the Savior from sin, and recognizing also that our great God also works with us over time. I think sometimes we expect that, you know, there are certain things that I think ought to drop off immediately. But when it comes to discipline in how we eat and discipline of our bodies, we must recognize that this is a long-term view and we should put one foot in front of the next. And that's a helpful concept because if we seek to be faithful to him, it simply looks like do the next best thing. And so as you do the next best thing, focusing on the grandeur of who God is, so it is that the Lord works this out in us. What we must realize as well, just based on Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23, and I'm sure that our listeners know this off by heart, but that is where we find the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is spoken of in the singular. It is fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. And that means that all of the fruit of the Spirit is worked out all at once within the believer. We cannot actually say, well, I'm just not a gentle person, or I'm just not a self-controlled person. I think there are certain things that we would be more tempted towards or not as tempted towards, and there may be certain things that we find it almost easier based on our personality regarding. But self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And what I mean by saying that is that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, as we do not grieve the Spirit of God, as we are growing in the Spirit of God, so it is that self-control is also part and parcel of the Spirit-filled life. And so as we now focus on the grandeur of who Christ is, and as we are sure to be filled with the Spirit of God, so it is that you'll find that self-control begins to be something that is actually a more part of your life. Romans 12, which I referenced earlier in verse 2, says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's Romans 12, verse 2. So as you meditate on the scriptures, so it is that the word of God starts to change and channel and work in your life. And that's, again, I mean, we've referenced this many times on Scriftilic, is Psalm 119, verse 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And so as you feed on God's word, you'll find it less tempting to feed on things that are not good for your body, if that makes sense. So you're setting then spiritual goals instead of these physical goals. And as that spiritual discipline is taking root, so you find that the physical discipline begins to take root. So I guess in a nutshell, Vaynon, to answer this, I guess as almost in a nutshell form as possible, is focus more on the spiritual kind of a disciplines, and you'll find that the physical disciplines begin to be easier to control. But if you focused on trying to adjust the physical, you can go through all the diets in the world and all you'll want to do is die. But focus on the spiritual side, and you'll start to find that the physical begins to follow.
All right, almost time to love and leave you right here on Facebook, where we're live streaming. A question coming. Rocky, I just want to, time is running out on us. We literally got 2 minutes. The notion of self-forgiveness. There's a scripture that says, deny yourself, die to self. Is there such a thing as forgiving yourself? We hear it in our modern day and age. We hear it a lot. How can you forgive others unless you can forgive yourself? But forgiveness comes from God. A listener, let's keep her anonymous here, says, also forgive yourself. Self-rejection is dangerous. And I know sometimes I battle with it, looking at the mirror and saying, oh, man. You know, but how do we deal with it? What does the word of God say? Because sometimes we take a scripture, we take it out of context. Is there such a thing as self-forgiveness, or does forgiveness come from God? How does that work? What do we say to people who struggle with this thing? Is there such a thing? Is it scriptural to say, man, I've got to forgive myself first? What do you say before we close, my brother?
Yeah, I think that what we do have definitely is God's forgiveness. This idea, I think, of forgiving yourself, I do think that can be quite a self-focused kind of a thing. What we have is God's forgiveness, 1 John 1 verse 9, which we referenced earlier, where if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But then Romans 8 verse 1 also teaches us that those that are in Christ, and it's a marvelous, if you're following Paul's build-up to Romans 8 and you go through Romans 7, you do have a sense where in Romans 7, he's got this idea of the weightiness of his sin. He's like, who can even save me from this body of death? The things I know that I should do, I don't do. The things that I know that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. You know, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this? And he comes and he says, but in Christ, there's the salvation. And Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. When we are in Christ Jesus, there becomes no reason to have the self-forgiveness, because you have forgiveness before Christ. You're free in Christ. You've been set free. You're not in a prison cell anymore. You must be found in Christ. I don't even think that somebody that has recognized the gloriousness of the forgiveness that there is in Jesus will ever be asking the question, well, should I forgive myself? all of us have sinned, and all of us have been sinned against as human beings. We must have Jesus Christ. And then there must be repentance. Now, I would say, before we even start worrying about self-forgiveness, we should be worrying about repentance and restoration. And we've been drawn into Jesus so that we can have this ministry of reconciliation. We must more worry about, what have I done before God? Because all sin has a two-way type of a impact. It impacts God and it impacts others. Now, of course, the New Testament does talk about one specific sin, that is sin against your own body, and that is sexual sin. Sexual sin is sin against your own body. So I guess if we had to say, do I need to forgive myself? Maybe in the realm of sexual sin is a realm that you could maybe start to explore that. But I think that when you've got such a big view of the forgiveness that's found in Jesus, that there's no condemnation that is found in Jesus, then there's actually more of a rejoicing because of the work that Jesus has done in us. And we begin to even use those areas that we've been forgiven by God as a means of ministry to others. But I do think that we must more focus on where's my relationship with God vertically, right. Okay. And then horizontally, how's my relationship with others? And more of a, I need to seek forgiveness from those around me, more than I need to seek forgiveness from myself. That's what we see throughout the biblical narrative.
With that, we have to love and leave you. Time has caught up with us all together. Bless your heart. Rocky, if somebody wants to write you an email, get in touch with you. We've got a lot of other questions that we didn't have time to get to. Where can they get hold of you, my brother?
Yeah, you're welcome to email me at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. Currently in Kokstad, we honor the Lord. That went absolutely well. We always pray together after the program and before the program. Yeah. My brother, all the glory to our King, our Master, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for leading us this morning. Thank you so much. Regards to the brothers and sisters there. Keep well. God bless. And we chat soon. Don't forget, Let's Talk. Send them through to us. Waiting for that for next week, Monday, Tuesday. And as always, such a privilege. Missed you this side this morning to have coffee with you, and thank you so much. It was absolutely a privilege to be with you this morning.